sacrifice was given that we might all live and that we might all face death. So today, as we consider Memorial Day, I think about Hebrews chapter 12. Consider him, and we don't have to turn there, but the passage there just refers to how Jesus Christ endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, and that he says that the Bible says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And so we are to consider, we're to remember, and we're to draw strength and encouragement and power, right? We've been talking about having power, love, and a sound mind. And as we come to the fifth Sunday, I know it's Memorial Day. There's a lot of barbecues and a lot of other things going on. I appreciate everyone that's here, and I appreciate the opportunity that we have to remember and honor those that have really given us the liberty that we have to, you know, on a day we are supposed to remember them. Oftentimes we're off having a good time, and we can do that because people have sacrificed. And literally in this life, of course, we are soldiers, as Matt was referring to when he was leading us in praise. And it's important that, you know, we behave ourselves with integrity, like that video says, that we're focused, single-minded, that we're focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a great time to come together this weekend and focus on the Lord's table, right? That's what we're to do, is remember what he's done. And what did he do? He gathered his disciples. And he told them, guys, this is what's going to happen. I've been telling you about it. I know you don't believe me, but I'm going to do this anyway. And he went and he died on the cross in their stead. And he rose again the third day, according to the scripture. And you know what? He's alive forevermore. And after that, he returned and he gave them their mission. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And so this morning, we serve a living Savior. He is alive. He's resurrected from the dead. And we're born again. He dwells in our hearts. And we're going to remember him this evening at the Lord's Supper. And this morning, we're going to prepare our heart for the church. Right? God has a love for the church. And he has chosen us. He has set us apart so that we can go forth and accomplish his mission. Tonight, we'll hear more about accomplishing God's heart for the world. But this morning, I want you just to meditate upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a great guest speaker this morning. Tom Trock, missionary to Uganda, has been a faithful man for 7 years in Uganda, Africa, ministering among unreached peoples and peoples that are difficult to reach. Man, God has opened some incredible doors for Tom. And so it's our great privilege to have Tom here this morning with us. He's going to come and preach the word. And he himself, come on up, brother, give him some HBF love. He himself is a soldier.
Thank you. God bless you. All right. Thank you very much. I'll probably tell you a little bit more about myself this evening. I am a retired from the United States Air Force, joined up in 1976, retired in 1998. Both served as an enlisted man and an officer, and spent 10 of my years at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base in Dayton, Ohio, so at least a little bit of Midwest experience. But tonight, we'll talk a little bit about the ministry in Uganda, but mainly I want to talk to you about how you can have joy and peace and happiness and success and prosperity and all of those things. And by the lessons that I learned in life, I want to share that with you this evening. But today, this morning, we want to talk about the communion. And so I don't know about you, but I've been in church all my life. And I remember coming to church on the day of communion. And, you know, people have different feelings. It's the church atmosphere is very different, or at least where I was, on the day of communion. And as a kid, I wasn't sure exactly how I was supposed to feel, but I could tell everyone was very serious and somewhat somber. And so I would try to work up those feelings. You know, I'd try to have the same face as everybody else and, you know, and at least try to fit in. And I don't know about you, but whether you've kind of worked where you're trying to get the feeling, you know, and even asking, what should I feel? And, you know, one church, it was sadness, and another church, it was celebration, and just, you know, you just tried to fit in. Okay, if it's celebration, I'm not going to be this, put the sad face on, I'm going to celebrate now. But I'm going to tell you, maybe I can help you a little bit not so much to how should you feel, but so that instead of trying to work up the feeling, you'll go ahead and be Spirit-led in however you feel. But I want us to first go, we're going to take two verses, and I want us to first go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 16. And then I'm going to move us over to another verse that might help us here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. And here, God tells us, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now I want us to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Corinthians, both 1st and 2nd, is the only place you'll find the word communion, but it also very much is related to the word fellowship. But here in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word where we can learn the truth. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will, Lord, receive this message as truth, and that, Lord, we will allow you to change us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will be gracious to us and convict us. Lord, show us, Lord, where we are not like your Son, Jesus Christ. Show us the changes that we need to make in our life so that we can have a pure and true communion with you. Lord, we ask you to do your work, Lord, and we will glorify and praise you for it. For, Lord, we can do nothing without you. So, Lord, we are dependent upon you, and we will just wait upon you as you do your work in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to think just briefly about the word communion. And one way that I think it's fair enough to describe communion is really to take two pieces of the word, a common union. It is what we have in common. So good communion is based upon common union. The more you have in common with someone, the better your communion. I tease because, you know, I grew up, I'm a Los Angeles, you know, California Angels fan, you know, and, you know, so we don't have a good communion, you know, when I come here to Kansas City, you know, and so go Broncos and, you know, things like that. I mean, that's really, you know, you don't do that if you want to have good communion here. And I'm not a Broncos fan, but anyway, but the more you have in common, the more you really enjoy communicating with one another. You may even appear that we are communing together, but the communication, the communion, it's totally confused, because there is no common union. We experience this very much when we come into a different culture. For instance, when we go to, in Uganda, their culture is quite different than ours, even though many speak English. But we can be speaking in the same language, but yet not really communicating. It is amazing. And, you know, that happens even sometimes with husbands and wives. You know, you say something, they heard something. They heard the same words you said, but it didn't mean the same thing that you meant. And sometimes that's because of our differences. And we see this in Uganda. Like, for instance, I'm going to perform my first wedding in Uganda. And, you know, one of the main things in a wedding is the giving away of the bride. And we've got to have that. That's a transfer of authority. That's biblical. So we've got to have that. So I'm there talking to them. And by the way, you don't rehearse in Uganda weddings or anything. But I have to because I'm, you know, I'm from America. So we have to rehearse. But they're looking at me like cross-eyed, like, what are we doing this for? You know, they just do it impromptu. It works. Kinda. But anyway, so I'm kind of going through it with them. I'm saying, okay, now, you know, I was talking about the father of the bride. He will go up with her. They're saying, well, the father doesn't even come to the wedding. What? No, the parents, they don't even come to the wedding. They just sit and wait at the reception. They're just waiting there. I thought, you're kidding me. Who's going to give away the girl? Oh, her brother will. No, you can't have, he has no authority. He can't give her away. And so I'm fussing with them, and we gotta have the father. You can't have this done this way, and stuff like that. And anyway, they didn't really argue with me. I just didn't know how wrong I was, because then I figured it out finally. They have an entire ceremony before the wedding, and it's a giving away ceremony. It is a party that is all associated with the father giving away the bride to the man. And then he goes off and he prepares all the bride price and everything like that before he can then have the wedding. The giving away has already taken place. But see, I'm talking to them. They're not understanding why I'm insisting upon it. And but because we are culturally different, we had no communion going on, okay? We weren't communicating correctly. Once I was in Germany, and when I was with the Air Force, and you know how I was in there, and I thought, you really should try and speak their language as much as you can. That's just proper. That's respectful. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to ask these people if I can have one more night at the hotel. And so I looked up in the book every one of those words. You know, I didn't realize that sentence structure might differ in German. But I put together all the words in German. I went up there and I asked him, I want to stay, you know, in German. I asked him one more night. I want to stay one more night in the hotel. They look at me like, what? And so, you know, I said it again. And they still are looking at me cross-eyed, so, you know, just say it louder. I'm sure they'll understand if I say it louder. And so I said it again. And about the third or fourth time, all of a sudden I could tell light bulbs went on. I thought, good, I've communicated to them. And she left, and she came back with an orange soda. I thought, well, I guess I failed there. But, I mean, sometimes when we're trying to communicate, it's not happening because we don't have that common union. And the same thing goes even in the in our world. You know, we as humans, we can communicate fairly well, but try to communicate with a dog. See, they don't have as much in common with us, so it's much more difficult communicating with a dog. But then go down even below that to the insect world and try to communicate with an insect. You can't do it because there's just nothing really in common. And so we see that where we have in common, we can have good communion, but where we do not, there is no communion. And so today I want to talk to you about both your horizontal and your vertical communion, because Jesus Christ himself in all of the Gospels said to us that the two great commands were to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, your strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And so this communion that we're to have is both horizontal with one another, and that is even there tonight. It's not just a communion only with him. It's also communion with us who are the body of Christ, and then also communion vertically with God. And so in Uganda, when we talk about communion with one another, it is very difficult to truly become friends with Ugandans or any people of a different culture, because it's so hard to really have that fellowship and that communion because we are so different. They could care less if I was talking about baseball or football. Actually, they would love me if I would talk about football, but it isn't our football, okay? It's soccer to us. And so we just have so little in common. So the only way for me really to have communion with them is to get to know them. It's not up to them to get to know me. I'm in their culture looking to minister to them, to communicate with them. It's up to me to get to know them. And that takes time, and that takes effort, and that takes love. And so you get to know both the good and the bad so that you can better communicate. Now, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's the same no matter what culture you're in. But the ability to communicate the gospel is different depending upon the culture that you're in. For instance, there was a missionary, I think his last name is Richardson, but he wrote a book, and he wrote how he was trying to communicate to this tribe about Jesus, and he told the story about the betrayal and all that, and he found that the people loved Judas because they, in their culture, they admired, if I can say, cunningness, craftiness, deceit. They admired that trait. And until he learned that, he instead was presenting Judas as the hero and Jesus as the weakling, as the one who, you know, really you would not admire at all. And so he had to learn about that culture so that he could properly communicate the gospel to them. If you communicate the gospel to Muslims, now there's issues with them because they don't believe that Jesus is God either, but they do believe Jesus is a great prophet. But if you're trying to communicate to them, they don't see that God, any love of God by having his son sacrificed on a cross. That is not the God that they would worship because they look at that as hatred. And so they don't believe that Jesus died, but instead Judas was the substitute and he instead died in his place. Ugandans are very similar to that too. I ask people in Uganda, I say, well, what is the greatest love? For a father to give his son to die or for a father to die for his son? And they'll say, well, the greatest love is for the father to die for his son. So, in other words, they don't see God sacrificing his son as a great love. Because they see, in the Ugandan culture, children are often viewed as a commodity. You basically, that daughter especially, okay, you're almost going to sell her off in marriage for how many cows, how many goats. They even negotiate on crates of soda. You know, I want 2 cows, 3 goats, and 2 crates of Coke, of soda. They negotiate a price for the daughter. And so you have to learn that they don't see God's sacrifice of his son as the greatest love for us. And so you need to know that so that you can properly communicate the gospel. But upon proper communication of the gospel, even where there is a great cultural divide, we now, once they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, we now have something what is of greatest importance in common. And it is from this common union that we celebrate communion. Believers the worlds apart have a great communion. Their union with Christ. And as the body of Christ, a spiritual family, we will be united forever. Wherever I go, I get to tell them I'm a missionary, which automatically lends for very much talk about spiritual things. I meet Christians all over the place, and we celebrate as if we're brothers and sisters, because we are, right then and there, no matter who they are, perfect strangers. I just recently was in a furniture store in Bend, Oregon. Told the man there, the owner of the store, who we were. We talked with him for a while. He said, can I have prayer with you before you leave? Right there in the middle of his store, in Atlanta, with a loud voice, he prayed for us. Where do you get that? That's a common union that we have, and it's absolutely beautiful. And I don't know the guy, I know his name. That's all I know about him. But there is a love there because of our common union in Jesus Christ. And so as we read, our communion is with the blood of Christ. Our communion is with the body of Christ. And the church at Corinth, we look at there. See, in fact, let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because I want to show you where it is to lead. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we looked at verse 16, so let's look at verse 16 once again. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, when we have this communion, this sweet communion, it leads to verse 24. Go down to verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. See, when we have the proper understanding of our union together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we will actually seek out the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the church at Corinth was not doing this. And as a result, God rebuked them. What was happening at the church of Corinth? They were not celebrating at what they called the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. They were not celebrating what they had in common. They were actually showing off their differences. See, the rich, they were bringing in much food and good food, but they gathered together with one another and they shared, while the poor were off basically with little to nothing. And basically, Paul said, this is not good. This is not right. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, where Paul rebukes them for their behavior. Now, be careful. We might commend ourselves by saying, we don't do that in our church. We each get a little cracker. We each get a little cup with some juice in it. We all take the same, okay? We all partake equally. But may I remind us that we are a church, whether we gather within these four walls or we disperse to the four winds. Our common union in Christ should change much more than just how we take communion tonight. But it should change our care for one another at all times. We need to recognize that we are family and we need to prefer one another and we need to care for one another and helping those who are in need at the sacrifice of ourselves. It needs to happen outside of these four walls, and our first care is not to the lost. Our first care is to our brothers and sisters in Christ. You say, well, wait a second. It's not as dire a need here in the, you know, with us as it is with those who are lost and on their way to hell. The world needs to see our love for one another. It needs to see our care for one another so they can see that there is a difference. And so that they too then will want to be part of this family of God. We must show them that. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Listen to what God says, starting with verse 14 of the first epistle of John, chapter 3. Look at verse 14 with me when you get there. And don't let this go. Take this in and let it work on you, because all of 1 John is about whether we are truly in Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? See, we can't have the proper horizontal communion tonight if we don't truly care for one another. But if we have a love, a godly love for one another, the communion tonight's going to be sweet. Because that's what's going to make the difference. It just doesn't communicate properly as we share in the body and blood of Jesus Christ when we don't have love for one another. It's essential. And then I want to talk to you about the our communion with Christ. For I would say that's where it's got to begin. Just like our love needs to begin with first with God, and then that love will cause us to love what he loves, our neighbor. But take our communion with Christ. Now, before we got saved, we had nothing in common with Jesus Christ. We were completely separated from him by sin. He who knows no sin and we who were sinners, there is no communion, no fellowship. But he made the first move, which is why God says that we love him because he first loved us. Jesus became like us. Jesus left the splendors of heaven and humbled himself, taking on human flesh, and he was tempted in all points as we are tempted, yet without sin. So here we get the common union is formed. It is formed on his initiation to become like us. And so Jesus becomes like us, and not just, he didn't become like the rich, he became like the poor. He became like the most lowly of us, the most humble of us. He became poor so that we could be made rich, not in this world's possessions, but in eternal, to be eternally rich with God. Then Jesus died in our place. He was the Lamb of God, our substitute. He paid the penalty for our sin so that we could receive forgiveness. And in the place of our sinfulness, he gave us his righteousness. Why? So we could have a common union. His righteousness as he is righteous. But let me ask you this question. Is Jesus becoming a man the end of the common union? In other words, is that all that we were supposed to have in union with him? He came and he became like us and then he died in our place? And the answer is absolutely no. It is just the beginning of our common union. Now get this. First, we who are children of God got there by a common union with Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, a lot of people miss this. I have no idea where you're at, but I want you to know that you, if you are a born-again believer, God knew that you would someday receive his son. He had foreknowledge of that. Okay, now, I didn't say he caused it. You had to still receive him, but he knew it was going to happen. And as a result, you were in Christ at the crucifixion. You were there. So I don't remember it. You don't have to. You were in Christ. That's why Paul can say, I am crucified with Christ. You were actually there. Your sins were judged that day in Jesus Christ. You were buried with Christ, you along with every sin that you ever committed. And finally, you were resurrected with Christ. But not the old you, a new you, one who could be Christ-like, was risen from the dead, which is why Paul can say in Ephesians, he says, and hath raised us up together, now listen to this, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We who are Christians, we who have trusted Jesus by faith, we are in Christ. Where is Christ? He is in the heavenlies. We sit there with him, and by faith, we know that that is our place with Christ at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about it like a little bit with me like this, about being in Christ. It required his action to put us in him, okay? It's like, can a grass become part of a cow? And the answer is yes, but it takes action by the cow. The grass cannot take the action to become part of the cow. The cow has to take the grass within himself, and then that grass becomes part of the cow. Jesus had to reach down and take us, who were sinners, and he had to first die as our substitute so that we could be made righteous, so we could be made sinless, so then he could take us in his body. We could become part of him. And communion is where we take and we take Christ in us. It's a picture, it's not the actual event, but it's a picture of when we take the blood and when we take the bread of Jesus being in us as we are in him. So we have that common union of the death, the burial, and the resurrection, which we as children of God have experienced. That's why lost people are not to partake in the communion. Not because they're not as good as us, but because they do not have Christ in them, and thus it would make no sense. But our common union is not only the humanity, it is not only the death, burial, and resurrection, it does not end there. We then are made ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20 says it so well. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are to allow now Jesus Christ to live in us. Why? Because the common union is to grow. We are to become Christ-like. And as we become Christ-like, communion gets sweeter and sweeter. But herein lies the problem of most Christians. We do not live much like Christ. And if we do not live as he did, we don't have true communion. Therefore, we can go through the motions of communion, but communion does not communicate much with us. We're trying, as I did as a child, we're trying to work up the feeling instead of letting our communion with Christ, our likeness with Christ, would communicate exactly what we need tonight. Exactly. Let me ask you a question. I think you all know the answer. If you're trying to commune, or let's say we have a person who suffered great loss, okay, and someone's going to communicate or commune with them. Who can commune best with that person who has suffered great loss? Someone who suffered great loss. Even the Bible has that recipe that we've gone through these things so that we can comfort others who have gone through the same thing. How are you going to commune with Christ if you're not Christ-like? How are you going to commune with his suffering if you've never suffered? See, if we're not going to be Christ-like, communion's not going to be what it's supposed to be. And so it's essential, if we want to have sweet communion, we have to take the action to live our life as Christ did. I want you to note this. Who did Christ celebrate communion with? Christians? Believers? Disciples. That was it. Only disciples. Tonight, if we're going to have sweet communion, it needs to be with disciples. Disciples of Jesus Christ, not just believers. Ones who are the followers. What does Jesus say about disciples? He tells people, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, you must take up your cross. You must deny yourself and live for me. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says this. It says, yea, all that shall live godly shall suffer persecution. So, man, I've never been persecuted. Ooh, maybe we shouldn't say that. All that shall live godly shall suffer persecution. You know what? You start living godly,
you're going to start having a sweet communion with Jesus Christ. Because he who is God, he who lived godly, suffered much. And we, to have that communion with him, we need to also live godly. And we will suffer that persecution. Now, I want to let you know, I need to get on the move and make sure I get through this in time. But I want you to understand this. We hear things like persecution. We hear things like suffer. And we say, not me. Let Pastor Brian, let him be Job, okay? Not me. I'd rather go for the wimpy Christian award, It's easier. But what we don't understand is all that comes with suffering and persecution. Blessings come with it. Okay? It sounds so horrible that we want to avoid it, and I'm going to talk about that a little tonight. You won't want to avoid it when you see what God has for those who do suffer for him. And so that will help us if we look at that. And then I love this verse. In fact, I think we should turn it to it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Listen to what God has for us here. Paul's speaking, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Do you see that? That I might know him. That hunger has to come from you. If you need to hunger to know him. And to know him, to have that communication, you must become like him. And as God works on you and conforms you into the image of his son, you will have sweeter and sweeter communion. You can't force it. You can't work up the feeling. It's not going to happen. You need to be Christ-like. And by becoming Christ-like, you don't have to work up anything tonight. The Spirit will work it in you. And you'll have the exact feelings that God wants you to have. I don't know if it's going to be celebration. I don't know what it's going to be. But truly, by knowing him, you will be able to then truly remember him. He tells us, he says, as long as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. You can't remember someone you don't know. You can't. But if you know him, tonight you will remember what he has done for you as you celebrate the communion. First, we must know him. Then we must be conformed to him. And that leads to great communion. It is then and only then that we can share a complete and total communion with Jesus. For then we will not only be known of him, but we will know him. And that is what we need as a church. That's what we need to have true communion. Not just the pictorial event of the communion, but true communion with Jesus Christ. In conclusion, how is your communion? How is your communion with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you truly love them and recognize them as your spiritual family, as that family that is closer to you than anyone else, that family that will be with you for all eternity? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, if you do not have charity, first it says, it doesn't matter how important you supposedly are, you're nothing. Says it doesn't matter what great deeds you do, they profit you nothing. Charity towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you prefer them? Do you put them first, even over your own desires? If you say, missionary, I'm not doing so well there. Well, to be honest with you, we all struggle. Because this is not a love that we can generate in ourselves. This is a love that God must do through us. But we need to confess it before God and say, God, my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ is not what it should be. Grow, build in me that love that I need to have for my brothers and sisters in Christ. That will be essential for wonderful communion this evening and in the years to come. And then final, and then how is your communion with Jesus Christ? First, have you entered in by faith to his death, his burial, and his resurrection? Have you received him as your Savior? In other words, do you know him as Savior? I'll tell you what, there's no greater decision that you can make than to receive Jesus, to know him as your personal Savior. Jesus died in your place. He did the work, and he loves you, and he desires to make you a child of God. That's first. Second, you who have received Christ as Savior, are you living the crucified life? Denying yourself and following after him. If you're living in sin, living to please your flesh, it's going to keep you from true communion. You can come tonight and you can participate in the event, but you will not have the communion that God desires for you. And that's why he tells us to examine ourselves, to examine and see, not whether we're worthy of his death, burial, and resurrection, not see if we're worthy of his love, worthy of his salvation. We are not, okay? But are we doing the communion in a worthy like aspect? Are we understanding what we're doing in the communion of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ? We need to examine ourselves and confess that sin that is in us, because it is, we have not, we are, what is sinful in us is not common with Jesus Christ. It is uncommon. It creates separation. Your sins have separated you, God says. And so we need to get that out of our lives and confess it. That's what we need to do before we come together tonight. Trying to deny the flesh will profit you nothing if in doing so you do not yield your members to Jesus Christ. And what I'm trying to say here, let me just explain it. You're not going to get where you need to do or where you need to be by doing nothing, by trying to be a vacuum. I'm a vacuum. I have no sin, but I have nothing. Okay. It's letting God forgive you of that sin and then living like Christ. That's to fill ourselves so there's not room for all this other stuff, okay? So that's what we need to do. We need to have a life that is given to Christ so that he is living through us, okay? And so we must examine ourselves. Examine ourselves to know, are we in the faith, okay? And then examine ourselves and say, am I living the crucified life? Is Christ living in me? And tonight, if that is our spirit, if that is who we are, it's going to be sweet, the communion we have as a body tonight. Well, God bless you. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you.